Again, you'll take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and if you're able to, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's Method for Church Growth, Part 1. I tried to condense this several ways, and the more I tried to condense, the longer it got, it seemed, and I went, this is going the wrong direction. So we're going to have two parts to this, so you definitely need to be back next week for the remainder of this. But starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, what a blessing it is. Start a new year on the right foot, being in your house on your day. And Father, what a blessing it is to be here amongst these people. I pray, Father, that you would continue to work in each of our hearts and lives. I pray, Father, that you just give me boldness this morning to proclaim your word. I pray, Father, that it would go out and it would touch our hearts. I pray, Father, that our lives would be changed for the better because of your word. And I pray that we'd be drawn closer to you, our faith would increase, and you'd be lifted up and glorified. I thank you for what you're going to accomplish today. I pray, Father, that you be with those who aren't here this morning. Restore them that they could be back with us again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This sermon this morning and next week as well, I want to show you God's method for growing God's church. Notice I said God's method. See, we have some issues out there, man-made methods on how to grow God's church. And it's interesting, I've talked to some people over the years, and they said, I'm growing God's church. Well, then God's not in it. Well, what do you mean God's not in it? God says He will build His church. We need to do our part, but then God will bring the increase. God will do His part when we do our part. And so, yes, there's liberal churches all over the nation who are doing it man's way. Unfortunately, they are getting numbers. They are getting people in. But the way they're doing it is not found in God's Word. It's nowhere to be found in the Scriptures. But before I want to show you God's way for building His church, I want to look at two dangerous methods for building the church that's prevalent today. The first one is easy believism. The easy believism method. This one gets me, because is it easy to come to Christ? Yeah. So easy, the Bible tells us that even little children can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So it is easy. The problem is they take easy believism too far. All you have to do is just say, I believe that there is a God, right? Well, we'll just add you to the church. All you have to do is believe that Christ died, right? That's a historical fact, folks. I got news for you. That is not going to get you saved just knowing that He died. They leave out certain things. They go soft on sin and leave out repentance for salvation. Totally. Two dangerous things in the approach to this easy salvation believism thing. Easy believism teaches one needs only to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. It is true that a person must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's totally true. But look really quick over at James 2:19. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Are the devils saved because they believe God, that there is a God? No. It's not the way that works. Just saying that you believe that there is a Christ does not save you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We see that faith is given by God as a gift. As a gift. But we need to look at the next verse. The next verse, which I have to tell you, so many times people do Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and they totally forget verse 10, right? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained, before ordained, that we should walk in them." This verse teaches that we are saved by the hand of God Almighty, by His will, and for His use. See, we want to leave that out because we don't want to give God all the credit, first of all, and we don't want to say, "Oh, wait a minute, we are saved for His use." See, we don't like that part. We like the saved part, but why should we be saved for His use? Why can't we be saved to do whatever we want? And then, in regards to those who believe that they are saved because they prayed a prayer with no real conviction of sin, no real faith in Christ, there is more to salvation than mouthing off some words. And I've said many times, that's why when I knock doors and I talk to people, I do not say, "Repeat after me and you could be saved." I don't believe that for a moment. When people come to me and they want to get saved, they go, "What do I have to say?" Just tell God what's in your heart. You say, "Well, you got to tell them what to say." No. You don't. If it's in their heart, all they have to do is speak it out. If I say, "Repeat after me," people will repeat after me and not have any change of heart whatsoever. I don't want that. I don't want people to have a false sense of security. I want them to know for sure, as the Bible says we can, know for sure that we're saved. How are they going to know for sure that they're saved if I just gave them this false security because they repeated what I told them to? We are His servants from the moment of salvation by faith. By faith, we embark on this journey of preordained good works that then we have the evidence of salvation, right? We'll know by their works, by their fruit. People say, "Well, you're teaching a works-based salvation." No, I'm not. You're not saved by your works. But if you are saved, you will have good works. The Bible's very clear about that. James says, "Faith without works is dead." Over in James 2:20. And let me just say this, a dead faith is not a saving faith. No way. There should be evidence of salvation in people's lives. And we should be able to see that. And if there's no evidence of any growth whatsoever, then we have every right to doubt that they truly ever got saved. People say, well, you're judging. No. The Bible says I can be a fruit inspector. I can see by their fruit, is there any growth? Is there any spiritual growth in their life? Is there anything they're doing for Christ? Is there any evidence of anything whatsoever that they ever got saved? See, there's a lot of people on church rolls today. There's a lot of people who believe that when that trumpet sounds, they're going to be out of here. And there's a lot of those people that are going to be still here when that trumpet sounds. Well, you can't say that. I just did. Because I believe that it's true. Because too many people have been led, so to speak, to the Lord by a repeat after me, and nothing took place in their heart. And they're counting on that, whatever they repeated, to get them to heaven. With true salvation comes genuine repentance and real life change. In fact, our verse of the week is in my message today, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what happens? He is a new creature. A new creature. Things change, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's a change. If there hasn't been a change, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something did not happen that they thought happened if there's been no change. People who come to know Christ, and Christ creates that new person, right? They become a new creature in Christ Jesus. When that happens, can they continue in the same old ways? Got to be a change. Got to be a change. Now, I'm not saying that somebody gets saved, and which I've been told this in the past, but you get saved and automatically you become super Christian. You never ever sin again. Wish I had that gong. That is a bold-faced lie. We still have this flesh that we war against. Right? We don't become some super Christian overnight. It's growing that way, right? We're maturing. We're becoming more spiritual in our walk with Christ. Now, unfortunately, some are becoming less because they've departed from the truth. And it's sad. It's very sad. Salvation is free. There's no doubt about it. It's a free gift given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's free. But we do have to die to ourselves. We have to change into the likeness of Christ. We're not going to be the old person. Now, have people gone back to that old way? You bet they have. Gone right back to the old ways. Where easy believism fails is its lack of recognition that a person with faith in Jesus will lead a progressively changed life. Our churches are filled with people who believe in this easy believism. I know that because there's people who claim to be saved that have the same old sinful nature they had before. No change. No change whatsoever. But many churches use this method because it's all about church growth, right? Remember years ago, that was what it was all about. You had to send in all your numbers. You look really good, right? You go to the preacher's meetings and all, and Man, we were running 500. 47 got saved and 32 baptisms, all in the same Sunday. Wow. Then you find out later that that was all a lie. Who are we trying to impress? Obviously one another, because God's not impressed. First of all, who is the father of lies? Satan himself, right? We're learning a lot about Satan again this morning and the Sunday school hour. Satan is the father of lies. When we start lying about what's going on in our churches, because we're following after Satan and not after God. I like it when I go to the conference in Texas, because those guys are real. They'll tell you when they're hurting. They'll tell you when things aren't good. And we pray. We all get together in big groups and pray. When you got 120, 130 people in a room, you get in some big groups and you pray over them. It's amazing. It's amazing. But they're real. They don't come in and tell you, oh man, everything's just wonderful. What planet are you on? Life happens to everybody. I don't care who you are. Things are not always wonderful, right? We go through some difficulties. The Bible tells us clearly, except ye repent, ye shall all, you shall likewise perish, excuse me. And then another method of church growth is the come as you are method. This used to drive me nuts every single time I drove up Argonne over here. This big church over here on Argonne, big sign out front, come as you are. Okay. Not a bad slogan, right? People should be able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as they are. So that part's good. The only problem is they add to it and stay as you are. If you come to Christ, you can't stay as you are. There's going to be a change. The Bible tells us there's going to be a change. But this method of growth is prevalent today again. Do you know what they mean by come as you are? You can come in your shorts and your t-shirts and your tank tops and your pajamas if you want to. And come because you come as you are. It's a statement that leaves so much unsaid that it could easily create a false impression of so much more than just clothing. It's a welcoming statement. You don't need to change. You don't need to change to come to church. You just come just as you are, you stay just as you are, and nothing is ever going to happen in your life. You can hear in these churches, God loves you, and that is true. You can also hear that Jesus died to take you to heaven, and that is true. And then we hear that Jesus died so God could justify us, to count us righteous, and that is also true. But for some reason, these come-as-you-are churches fail to mention that Jesus died to make you holy. I've been talking to a gal. We all know her, Miss Teresa. They ended up transferred into Arkansas. She asked me, she said, do you know of any independent Baptist churches in this whole area? I can't find one. Can't find one. Her options are Southern Baptist and Missionary Baptist. That's all that's there. I told her I will be praying that God would raise up a church to send someone there to plant a church. She said, I appreciate that. But she feels she needs to be in church. She found one that's teaching from the King James Version. The only problem is they're teaching false doctrine from the King James Version. The pastor of the church, who is a second generation, his father's been preaching for 55 years, believes that Revelation is past tense. Said, well, that's a good one, since the first four chapters talk about the church, and then after that, the church goes off the scene. We're still here. So if that's past tense, what are we doing here? Says that the millennial reign of Christ is not literal. He does not come back to this earth to reign for 1,000 years. The mark of the beast is fictional. I said, run, don't walk, run. How do you get that from the Word of God? And I told her, I said, for him to change his stance, he has to believe everything his dad taught him was a lie. That's hard for people. That is really hard for people. I don't know how God's word can make it any clearer. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Because repentance is not being preached from God's word. You can come as you are and do whatever you want. You don't have to make any changes in your sinful life. You just go on the same way you always have. I like the invitational hymn, "Just As I Am." That's exactly how we come to the Lord, just as we are, right? We come to Him just that way. But once you come to Him that way, we do not stay that way. People continue. Do you know, if you could come to Christ and stay the way you were, then people can continue on in their adulterous, sinful lives. They can continue cohabitating together. They can continue their alcoholic beverages. They can continue their dishonest business practices. They're lying, they're gambling, their foul language, and they can keep watching porn on their TVs and electronic devices because they can stay just as they are. Now, I know I didn't name every sinful thing out there, but let's just include them all. Paul told the Corinthians that the unrighteous would not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some have the idea if we compromise the Word of God and get them in church, maybe they'll become a Christian later. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, couples, they're just wanting to get married, right? And they got all these issues. And I hear from her, usually, after we get married, I'll change him. Well, it's a nice thought. Not going to work, but it's a nice thought, right? or you hear from him, you know, she's not exactly what I had in mind, but she'll do. I'll change her. Let me tell you, the only one that can change a heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just pray for him. Well, best to you. I think maybe we should just wait till God brings the right person. God does love us, and He wants salvation for every single person. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, right? God wants salvation for every single human being. But we need to repent, which involves an attitude that will cause us to turn away from our sins. Because we cannot continue in our sins and still be pleasing to God. We come to Christ as we are, but once we accept Him, we do not stay that way. We become born again. The come-as-you-are method of church growth is practiced by many churches, is not pleasing to God and is not the biblical method. It's a method of playing church and a method of insincerity. See, people are all about numbers. And I've mentioned more than once, God did not place pastors to be CEOs of businesses. Too many are running churches like a business. Not what God called us to do. So there's two wrong methods of church growth, the easy believism and the come as you are. But now let's start into God's method for church growth. God's method for church growth is holiness. Holiness. See this in Acts chapter 5, where a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, right? They come to church insincere, pretending, right? Pretending to be sincere, but they're very insincere. And the Lord had to purge the early church of the hypocrisy, killing them. Now, let me just say, are we glad that God's not going around killing off all the hypocrites in the churches today? If He did, we'd have an awful lot of empty churches probably. But notice what happened when He purged the church. The Bible tells us that the church multiplied. Multiplied. All across this nation we have churches that are not growing. Some of these churches are full of hypocrisy. If they'd get rid of it, they'd see some growth. The hypocrisy has to go. So what is a hypocrite? In essence, hypocrisy refers to the act of claiming to believe in something but acting in a different manner. There's many churches out there, yeah, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go off and teach all kinds of weird stuff. It's not good. It's not good at all. But people are flocking to it. Because it sounds good, right? Come as you are and stay as you are. You don't have to change anything in your life. Just come and be a part of us. Problem is, that's not of God. This word hypocrisy is derived from the Greek term for actor, literally one who wears a mask. In other words, someone who pretends to be what he is not. Now, do we have some of those in our churches today? Yeah. The Bible talks about them, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. We're supposed to be aware of them. We make the mistake to think that all the actors are in Hollywood, but our churches are filled with Oscar winners. People can come in and they can put on a great show. They can put on a wonderful act. The problem is, it's just an act. Once the Lord purged the church, they had another problem. They began to multiply. God's method of church growth today still works if we do it God's way. This multiplication thing was a good problem. It's a good problem. The New Testament church became too large for the disciples to take care of, and it was brought to their attention that some of the widows were being neglected. The New Testament church did church growth God's way, and it created some good growth problems. I want to start by looking at this problem and see how they handled it. So the problem, back over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts 6, 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. When a church begins to grow, they will have some growing pains. One of the problems was that the Grecian widows felt like they were being neglected, and nobody likes to feel neglected, right? Nobody likes that. When we feel neglected, we feel unloved. We feel that we're not important when we're neglected. And the Grecians felt probably both of these things. And it says, happened, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, that's when they felt like this. The Bible says, and in those days, it was when the number of disciples was multiplied. But as a church grows, so do the number of problems. As a church grows, one of the first things you have is you find you have a lack of space, right? Got the same space you had before, you just got more people filling that space, so now what do you have to do? You have to look for more space. I've seen churches go and they bring portables onto the property, so they have more classrooms and stuff in the portables. And then they all get together in the auditorium. But at some point, you can only put so many portables on the property, and you can only get so many people that you're putting in all those portables into the same auditorium. So at some point in time, then space for growth means you either have to move to a bigger facility or you have to build, right? Or maybe buy land and build even, and all of those have their own set of problems. Every one of those. Because everybody has a different idea of how that should be done. I tell people, you want to test your marriage? Build a house. All the decisions you get to do in the process of building that house will test your marriage. Then need more finance for growth. Obviously, the more you have to add or build or bring in more portables or whatever, it costs more money to do that. So there's a need for more finances. And a need for more leaders for the growth. More people, because more people require more leadership, because one person can't oversee all of that. But let me just say, all of these problems are good problems for churches to have. Growth is not a bad thing. Many churches have mistaken the idea that when they grow, they won't have any more problems. Surprise, surprise, right? I know of a church down in Texas that they built this beautiful new building, beautiful auditorium. It's amazingly nice. And the old building, which sits next door, which is connected by a breezeway, they said, we need to tear it down. When the water rises, the water comes up in the building. They have all kinds of problems with it. It's outdated with electrical and everything. So they said, we should tear it down. Oh my goodness. It is like you ripped somebody's arm off and beat them over the head with their own arm. It's like, we cannot tear down the sacred cow. That building has been there. Do you know my great-great-great-great-grandfather built that? See, you have problems when you have growth. Because people are attached to things. And you think I'm kidding. This is a true story. It's amazing. See, as we have growth, problems don't go away, they multiply. Church growth can solve some problems, but it creates a whole new set of problems. I'm not saying we shouldn't grow. Thinking we should grow. We should do everything humanly possible to get the Word of God out, to invite people in, to share Christ with people we come in contact with. So we can see growth. But we need to do our part, get the Word of God out to people, invite people in, and then God will bring the increase. See, there's too many churches today that think that they're bringing the increase. God needs to bring the increase. Because God's the one that's going to build His church. He just wants us to get on board and do it His way. Let's pray.